Psalm 16 is a beautiful prayer of trust in God. Psalm 16 has a heading, a miktim of David. I don't exactly know what a miktim is. Maybe a poetic form of words, probably set to music. Anyway, we've just listened to Psalm 16 read out, so we've just heard a miktim. So now we know what it is. If we'd sung it, we might even have a better idea. It's called a miktim of David. So we'll take it that it was written and set to music by King David of Israel about 1,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years ago. That's certainly how the New Testament writers took it. But what special interest do we have in Psalm 16, particularly at this time of the year, in the Easter season? Well, Psalm 16 is quoted by the apostles Peter and Paul in each of their first recorded sermons in the Acts of the Apostles. I'll tell you the part of the psalm that they quote, and here it is from verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. We may take it that for David, this was a confident prayer of faith and trust in God. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Such is David's trust in God's faithfulness and protection that David posits that this will extend for him even into the realms of death. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of death, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. The trouble with that is, David still did die. We're in Jerusalem in 2017 and we visited what was claimed to be King David's tomb, a moving encounter. Outside was a gold-painted statue of King David with a crown on his head playing his harp. So David died, as we all do. And what is left of our bodies decays. The apostles were quite clear on that. Paul says, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he died, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. Peter concurs. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So is that death and decay, is that a failure on the part of God's faithful care and protection of David and of us? Yet it seems David sensed somehow that the love and protection of God that he experienced in his lifetime here on earth would extend somehow to the other side of death, even to something much bigger and better. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Life, joy, and eternal pleasures in the presence of God. And the apostles do say that on this occasion David was speaking prophetically, speaking words from God. and that David was in a good position to do so. Peter says of David, he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Now, Peter there is referring to a wonderful experience that David had that was pivotal to David's understanding of his position as king in God's great plan for the whole of humanity. Here's how that experience is told in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7. This was after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. And the prophet Nathan brought this special message to David. Here's what Nathan said to David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. My love will never be taken away from him. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, as we've heard, David's son Solomon did build the temple, the house for God in Jerusalem. But Solomon didn't reign forever. So there was something much bigger than just that that God was promising David. David was completely blown away by that. A descendant of his who was going to reign forever and so would never be finally subject to death. In response to that, David says, in effect, so this is your great plan for the whole of humanity. A king who will overcome death and reign forever. So Peter claims that David, of all people, was in a position to prophesy this about the one who would come, the promised Messiah, the King of all the nations, whom we now know to be Jesus. Peter says of David, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. So how did Peter and Paul quote from Psalm 16? Let's listen to them. Peter first, in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, about the year 33 AD, just after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the disciples. Here's what Peter said. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men outside the law, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, and here we go, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You have made, you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That's when Peter went on to say that David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And Paul, in Pisidian Antioch, present-day central Turkey, in AD 46. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. That's from Psalm 2. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. That's from Isaiah. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And that's from Psalm 16. Paul goes on. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. How about that? My late friend and colleague and mentor Jeffrey Bingham, when he was a missionary in Pakistan in the 1960s, had a remarkable experience. He says, I was having my usual prayer time, and suddenly a song began to come out of my mouth. As I sang, and I knew not what, I saw Christ hanging on the cross, and he had just died. Indeed, he was being taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb. I saw the women looking down at him with loving pity. Then it seemed to be the time between the Friday and the Sunday, and he lay still, but his eyes were open, and he rested peacefully. It must have been then the morning of Easter, for suddenly he stood up through the grave cloths and he was most regal, his royal being standing and looking over all history as its eternal Lord. I sensed that lordship deeply and longed that the vision should not pass. In fact, it all passed into me, much to my joy, and even as I write it, it is no less real to me than when I first saw it. I think that his lordship has never ceased to reside within me and to be the ruling factor of my life. In another place, Jeffrey describes it this way. Somehow I was able to look into the tomb and I saw him lying there, not in a fearful state of death, but in a state of serenity. He was wound around with grave cloths and a light gauzy veil over his face. Through this I was able to see his eyes, which were so serene. It was after that experience that Jeffrey experienced remarkable revival in the church in Pakistan. So the crucified Jesus, as Peter later said, put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit, lying there uncorrupted in readiness to be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, as Paul says in Romans 6. So Jeffrey was able to call Psalm 16 a poem Jesus had in his mind when contained within the grave. A poem Jesus had in his mind when contained within the grave. In other words, Psalm 16 reflects the trusting mindset with which Jesus went down into death. Is it a bit far-fetched to say that? Maybe truer than we think. Jesus in the New Testament is called the Word of God. The Word God has spoken from the time of creation down through the ages. Jesus said that the Psalms, along with the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, bear witness to him. The letter to the Hebrews indicates that in the Psalms we hear the voice of Jesus himself speaking to us. We know that from the day David was anointed by Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power, and that the scriptures are written by the inspiration of the Spirit who bears witness to Christ. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer is able to say, in the Psalms of David, the promised Christ himself already speaks. These same words that David spoke, therefore, the future Messiah spoke through him. The prayers of David were prayed also by Christ, or better, Christ himself prayed them through his forerunner David. To be sure, the one who prays his psalms remains himself, but in him and through him, it is Christ who prays. We can be greatly encouraged by that. It means that when we pray the Psalms, and I trust we do, we can join Jesus himself praying those Psalms through us. So Psalm 16 reflects the serene and trusting mindset of Jesus himself as he went down into death, into our death. What can we learn of him from this psalm? And in him, how can we pray it ourselves with him as we face our own life and death? In Jesus, can we say this? Keep me safe, my God, for it is in you that I take refuge. Is God our first port of call when we are feeling insecure or uncertain? Coming down, I passed a sign in Kangarilla saying, bushfire last resort, refuge. Well, you don't want to make God your last resort refuge. In you I take refuge, first up. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. We all think that we can be okay, that we can do good. But once, when someone addressed Jesus as good teacher, Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So was Jesus saying he was not good? I don't think so. Was Jesus saying, figure it out, I am God? That wasn't his style. Jesus was saying that any goodness he had came from the Father alone. Jesus could pray to the Father, apart from you, I have no good thing. We say the same. One thing that came to me powerfully once I realized what Jesus had done for me on the cross was that I could lay no claim to any goodness as coming from myself. It was never the way it was meant to be anyway. Everything, including goodness, is from God, as God's gift of love to us. And if all goodness comes only from God our Father, apart from you, I have no good thing. Then how we must long to be a part of this goodness that God gives. Who are the people who are in Jesus' heart as he goes down into death? Psalm 16, verse 3. I say of the godly who are in the land, they are the noble people in whom is all my delight. Jesus' heart is for the people he is going to bring into God's goodness through the action of his cross and resurrection. The people he is going to make godly. That would have included his disciples who let him down so badly. How do we view each other in the church? The people God has thrown us together with in the church. Are they the people we would naturally choose as our friends? Not necessarily. We've all got our little foibles and idiosyncrasies. There are times when we need to put up with each other. But can we see each other as fellow beneficiaries of God's great goodness and love towards us? Can we say with Jesus, they are the noble people in whom is all my delight? There are also people that Jesus deeply grieved over. Verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Who are those who run after other gods? Those who are still trying to make their own way, trying to concoct their own goodness. Those who still need to surrender themselves to all the goodness of God towards them. They can put on a good show. They can project an attractive image. They can be very alluring to us. But Jesus was not going to be fooled into following their way. It is the way of great harm to them and to others. They will suffer more and more. Can we be as perceptive and discerning as Jesus is? And grieve for them in love as he does. It's interesting that as Jesus approached the cross, his own suffering was not what was foremost in his mind. At the Last Supper, when Jesus gave the cup to his disciples and made reference to the pouring out of his blood, he immediately went on to say, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So where did Jesus have his eyes fixed? What was foremost in his mind as he went into death was the glory and the good things that God had prepared for him and for us on the other side of the resurrection. That fits with what is prayed in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. The joy of bringing many children to glory. Paul prayed for us earnestly in his letter to the Ephesians, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Can we pray with Jesus, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And that is bound to set us up to face with equanimity, with even mind and spirit, whatever comes to us in this life here and now. even when we go down into the darkness, as Jesus went down into the darkness of death. I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night. My heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And then finally we come to the verses of Psalm 16 quoted by Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul say these are the words prayed by Jesus, but they were prayed by Jesus so that we could pray them with him. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I know that in the churches of Christ we have no creed but the Bible. But in the Anglican and other churches we do have the Apostles' Creed, which summarises some of the most important parts of the Bible. And in that we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And that's what we're praying about now for ourselves at the end of Psalm 16. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Can we make that our earnest prayer and our heart's longing?